Before we get into the message, I've got another video I want you to see, and this sets up the message perfect.
See this box? This is a gift for the whole family. You see, we are a Christmas decorations right after Thanksgiving dinner type of family. As soon as the stuffing is in the Tupperware, boom, we are setting out ornaments and lights. And truth be told, the lights stay out till mid-January, at a minimum. Now, that may be because we just love the Christmas atmosphere and the Christmas spirit, or we're just lazy. I mean, we were devoted to the tradition of it, to the routine of it. I think in our hearts we just got lazy. We have this tradition where every Christmas we would all set up the nativity scene, and we'd set it out diligently, routinely. It was almost as if we were just trying to get through that next hurdle so we could watch our Christmas movies. So I had this idea. That's right. I stole baby Jesus. I plucked him right out of there. I started doing this about 4 years ago. I wanted him to mean something when he was in the manger. Now I know what you're thinking. What? Why would a sane man hide the baby Jesus during Christmas? And I think therein lies the problem. A, I'm not that sane. And B, for me, Jesus was becoming just another ornament. And I just didn't want him to be that anymore. I wish you could have been there that very first year. It was bedlam. The mystery of baby Jesus' whereabouts was on the forefront of everyone's minds. And then before you know it, I started throwing out these little ransom notes. And then people were searching for clues. And every night at dinner table, they would come up with these new theories.
In the kitchen. I think he's somewhere outside.
I think he's somewhere in the living room.
For 3 weeks straight, our house was cloaked in conspiracy.
Wonder where he is.
Me too.
Me four.
Now I may not be the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, but I do know, and I was raised to know, that the most important thing about Christmas is to seek Christ. And that's why I hide the baby Jesus. My kids, they've gotten so into this. 2 years ago, they made shirts that said, keep calm and find Jesus. And last year they made a Facebook and they posted everything on it. You want to know where I hid baby Jesus this year? I hid him in our flower bed. Yep, gave him a little ransom note. Their last clue was this, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The fragrant offering part kind of confused my little one. She kept trying to look for him in the bathroom. Anyway, it took him a while, but they finally found him. I still got it. So, I have to go back out and hide him again. Because we will not open this gift until Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll turn off the phones and the TVs. And I'll just be quiet. He came into the world quietly, and I just want my family to absorb this. And then we will open up this gift, this amazing, God-breathed, prophecy-filled gift. And we will sit around as a family, and we will talk about why Jesus was the greatest Christmas gift ever.
Think about all the Christmases of the past. It is certain that you received many gifts. And through the years, those gifts were given to you by people that loved and cared for you. But chances are good that you cannot remember what you got. It's not because you didn't like it, it's just because the majority of us just can't remember. It's kind of like, what did you have to eat last week at this same time? Now, it was good, obviously. It didn't kill you, obviously. Must have nourished your body, but you don't remember it. It's not because you didn't like it and didn't want it. Most of us are the same way with the Christmas gifts. The truth is, one of the reasons that we probably forget what was given to us is because while at the time it was great and it was wonderful, it didn't take long before it wore out, broke down, didn't fit, or it just got forgotten and lost. The video we just watched says that Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift ever. The choir did a cantata several years ago, and it was entitled, The Greatest Gift, and that greatest gift being Jesus. What makes Jesus the greatest of all the gifts? Now, I know we're sitting here tonight and say, well, we really have to have a sermon on why is Jesus the greatest gift ever? But really, I want us to think about this, because if we would say that to some people, they would look at us kind of funny and they wouldn't understand what we were talking about. But there is reasons why Jesus Christ is the greatest gift ever. Turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. And I want us to start out with considering who gave the gift. Consider who gave the gift. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a verse that probably most of us could quote tonight, but I want us to actually go to it and look at it. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Through the years, people have given to us gifts, and we receive the gift with perhaps greater excitement and appreciation because of who it was. It could have been a very special grandparent. It could have been somebody that was an adopted family member in our lives. It could have been somebody that had been a mentor in our life. And they gave us something that we saw as very meaningful and precious. And we appreciate it because of who gave the gift. But stop and think about who gave the gift of Jesus. The Bible says that God gave this gift. And when you stop and you think about why God gave this gift, in 1 John chapter 4, we read this, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." To think that the infinite, eternal God of the universe would have created us, and would have loved us enough that when Adam broke God's commandment not to eat of that tree, and he took of that fruit and introduced sin upon all of humanity, that God still loved us, and it was in His plan. God knew that Adam was going to do that long before Adam was ever created. But God gave His Son as an act of love. Nobody has ever loved us more than God loves us. You've got a parent that will tell you that they love you. You've got a sweetheart that tells you that they love you. You have children that'll tell you as your parent that they love you. Right? Right, kids? Okay. And parents, you tell your kids that you love them, right? Okay. But there is nobody that's ever loved you more than God loves you. Consider how the gift was wrapped. Underneath our Christmas trees, whether it be this year or any other year, are gifts that are wrapped in colorful, beautiful wrapping paper and bows and ribbons and all the neat little creases. You can really tell the people that know how to wrap a Christmas gift, can't you? I mean, those people, they know how to make all those pretty little creases and folds, and boy, they just go all out to make a very special Christmas gift. They tell us that we spend $3.2 billion in wrapping paper. All that time you went through to wrap that perfect gift, what happens to it? It's trashed. We trashed $3.2 billion. Think about that. I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? What would you think of if you found under the Christmas tree a present that was just haphazardly wrapped up in newspaper and tied up with string? You'd think a guy did it, right? Come on, I know what you're thinking. That's kind of where we would think of. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Think about how the gift that God gave was wrapped. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, who being, talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God's gift to us came wrapped in the frailty of humanity. He came wrapped in flesh. God came wrapped in flesh, just like each and every one of us. Though he was a king, he didn't come to a palace, but he came to a manger. He didn't come with any pomp and circumstance. He just came very quietly, very humbly to ordinary, average people. Why does this make Jesus the greatest gift ever? It is because Jesus can identify with every single person in the world. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, regardless of nationality, ethnicity, Jesus can identify with absolutely everybody because he came wrapped in humanity. Consider the cost of the gift. Turn your Bibles. Well, you're still here in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. While we spend $3.2 billion to wrap the presents, we spend $465 billion on presents alone. That averages out to about $700 a person. And that's where the national average is at. If you think that's a lot of money, $700 a person, just consider how much it would have cost if you would have given to your true love what the song says. You know, a partridge in a pear tree, two turtle doves, three French hens. If you add up the cost of all those gifts, $34,558.65. The cheapest of the gifts was the 8 maids of milking. At the national standard of minimum wage, $9.25 an hour, 8 maids of milking, get the job done in about an hour, $74. But the most expensive of the gifts was the 7 swans of swimming. And they're coming in at $13,125. Now, I'm not real sure. This is put out by PNC Financial Group. I'm not real sure where they found their figures. I went pricing these swans, and I found a bargain pair. I can find them for about $2,000 a pair. However much you spent, that's still a lot of money. Either way you look at it, gifts are costly. But the gift that God gave, Jesus, wrapped in human flesh, was a gift that cost his life. That's an expensive gift. It cost his blood. That's very expensive. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. No matter how much that we spend on gifts, no matter how much love that we put into it, no matter how beautifully we wrap the presents, there is still no gift any greater than what Jesus Christ did for us. And if we put all the gifts together, everything that all of us bought for all of our lives even, we still could never touch the cost and the greatness and the magnitude and the beauty of the gift that was given, who is Jesus Christ. Now consider the generosity of the gift. The generosity of the gift. God knows everything. I mean, there's no argument there. We know God knows everything. And it's very hard to wrap our finite minds around the generosity of this gift. But I could understand, maybe to some point, I could at least understand a little bit if Jesus had come to die only for those who would respond positively to his offer of salvation. I could kind of understand that. I could see Jesus coming to die only for those who would desire to live for him after they were saved with all of their hearts. I could maybe understand Jesus coming to die for those who would love Him. I can see Jesus coming to die only for those who would serve Him. I can see Jesus coming to die only for those who would wholeheartedly live for Him. It's hard to wrap your mind around it, but I could kind of see that. But what I cannot put my mind around, what I cannot fathom, is that Jesus came to die for everyone. For those that would accept Him, as well as those who would reject Him. For those who would respond favorably, and those who wouldn't. You say, well, where do you get that from? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Don't make this any more complicated. It isn't complicated. It's as simple can be. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who did Jesus die for? Verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. How many people that come into this world are ungodly? Really? Everybody? Yes. So then, the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't specify which ungodly ones. He just said He died for the ungodly. That's you. That's me. That's your neighbor. The honest, open generosity of the gift is a gift that was given to all. I can't wrap my mind around that. The Messiah came to die for the likes of Pharaoh, Ahab, Jezebel, Sennacherib, Belshazzar, Antiochus. He came to die for the Herods, the Caesars, for Nero. He came to die for Hitler, Stalin, Himmler, Hussein, Bin Laden, Kim Jong-un. He came to die for criminals sitting on death row. Came to die for me. I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't understand that. I believe it, but I don't understand it. How could anybody love to that magnitude? How could God send the greatest gift, Jesus, His only begotten Son, wrapped in human flesh? How could He pay such a costly price? How could He have such an offer of salvation? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Lord desires. And then consider the durability of the gift. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 10. The durability of the gift. How quickly do gifts wear out? How quickly do they break? How quickly do they no longer fit? You say, oh, but we got a lifetime guarantee. I have a cynical nature. I really do. And every time I see that, somebody says, this has a lifetime guarantee. That means nothing. You know what that means? It's either your lifetime or the lifetime of the company. Because they sold you today something that has a lifetime guarantee, and tomorrow the company goes belly up. Guess what just happened to your lifetime guarantee? It expired. So it really doesn't mean a whole lot. That doesn't have much durability. But you think about the durability of the gift of God. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Back up to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Doesn't just say life. It says everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know what I like about that verse? You say, well, yeah, it says I have everlasting life. And definitely I like that part. But the last part is passed from death unto life. Verse 24 is talking in the present tense. If I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am already viewed as having passed from death to life. I don't have to die to get life. I've got it. It's viewed in the present tense. But not just the present, but it's ongoing. And it's awaiting fulfillment. You see, when the Lord gives us a lifetime guarantee, it's based on His lifetime. Well, guess what? He's eternal. He had no beginning, no ending. So therefore, when He gives me a lifetime guarantee, well, I can count on that one. It's the only lifetime guarantee I can count on, because it's a durable gift. 1 John 2:25 said, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. You know what? If Christ didn't mean eternal, He wouldn't have said eternal. It's that simple. I don't know why people have to make that so complicated and difficult. That's what He said. I take Him at His word. Oh yeah, but there's this, but there's that. I don't see a clause in there. Lifetime guarantee is not my lifetime, it's His lifetime. I'm already seen as passed from death unto life. I'm just waiting for fulfillment. Tonight, Jesus really is the greatest gift ever given. Tonight, we prepare to observe this table in honor of that gift that was given. As Christians tonight, I hope that we have taken the time to prepare our hearts for it. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord is your Savior. And I'm going to ask the musicians to take their places again. And with their heads bowed and with their eyes closed tonight, they're just going to softly play Silent Night as the invitation hymn tonight. But can you say this evening that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been that time in your life? And if not, tonight needs to be the night to do that. We would love to open God's Word with you this evening and introduce you to Jesus. He is the greatest gift. And it's a gift you can receive tonight. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As the musicians softly play, You Come Tonight. Play one more verse as our heads are bowed. I'm going to ask our deacons to come and take their place around the table.